contemplation of David. And he cries out to the Lord. And here in this Life Application Bible was this little story in the other on the in the margin. And here's the story. He came to a spot right below me and lifted his arms and shouted, "Jump! What? Jump! I'll catch you! Jump!" I had a crazy man for a father. He was standing 6 or 7 miles beneath me, holding up 2 skinny arms and telling me to jump. If I jumped, he'd miss. I'd hit the ground and die. But the wind and the rain slapped that cherry tree, bent it back, and cracked my limb at the trunk. I dropped a foot. My eyes flew open. Then the wood whined and splintered and sank, and so did I, in bloody terror. No, I did not jump. I let go. I surrendered. I fell. In a fast, eternal moment, I despaired and plundered and plummeted. This, I thought, is what it's like to die. But my father caught me. Now, in such a storm, the tree, which was our stable wood, is shaken, and instinct makes us grab it tighter. By our own strength, we grip the habits that have helped us in the past, repeating them, believing them. We'd rather trust what is than what might be. That is our power, our reason, and our feeling and endurance. We spend a long time screaming, "No!" But always, God is present. God has always been present. And God, who says, "Jump!" The little boy only fell a foot. 1 foot, convinced he was going to die. A thing concerning doubt. A meditation. So we're moving along in Revelation, and we're in chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. Last week we looked at a few things, and I just wanted to point out something that we didn't mention last week, but need to mention now before we move on. Revelation chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. "Now I saw, when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures saying with a loud voice, like thunder, come and see. And I looked, and behold, a white horse. He who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him. And he went out conquering and to conquer." Interesting. A white horse. We looked at last week. Power. Bringing about a righteous victory. A bow. Symbolizing one who will conquer. But take note now that the bow has no arrow. What kind of... who'd go hunting with a bow without an arrow? Unlike Rome of long ago, who tried to take over the known world by force, the Antichrist is going to overwhelm the world, and especially the nation Israel, with peace. Peace on earth. Wait a minute. We've ever heard that before. Peace on earth. My mind wandered when I thought that. This is the message the angel brought to the shepherds announcing the birth of Christ. Luke chapter 2, verses 10b to 11. "I will bring you good tidings of great joy that will be to all people." And we need that. Just as you mentioned this morning, Rob, pray for Israel. Absolutely. "Be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." And then verse 13. "And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace and goodwill toward men." The counterfeit Christ is wily, the Antichrist, and plays cards carefully. His first move will be toward the Middle East, the hotbed of Cold War for centuries. His target is Israel, and Jerusalem in particular. We'll see this later. He will bring peace to the Middle East, and Israel in particular. Unbelieving Jews will likely receive him as their Messiah. Many who pray for peace in the Middle East will believe God has answered their prayers. Indeed. Just a thought. Praying for peace in Israel is one thing. But if we're praying for the peace of Israel, it is entirely another matter. Psalm 122, verse 6, it says, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they prosper who love you. Jerusalem in the original means possession of peace or foundation of peace. Israel's foundation has always been God. Before they appointed a king, who was king? God was. Their political system was God's will. Their prince, if I can use that term, has always been their long-awaited Messiah. Israel chapter 9, verse 6 says, for unto us a child is born. And then later on it says, and his name will be called, among others, Prince of Peace. Israel's peace is Jesus. Their Prince of Peace is Jesus. To the Hebrew, the Messiah is God, both King expected and Deliverer. To the believing Jew, he is Christ, Jesus the Lord. God in the flesh. John chapter 1, verse 14. I think it's important to note that when we are praying for the peace of Israel, we are praying for the expediency regarding the second coming of Christ. That's what we're praying for. He's going to come back, and there's going to be conversion just before that, like you've never seen before, and he's going to make everything what it should be. And it won't be counterfeit. It won't be counterfeit. It'll be the real thing. The counterfeit cannot bring about the peace of Israel. Can't do it. Cannot deliver. Just like a counterfeit bill cannot deliver what you want to purchase with it. But he can and will bring peace in Israel for 3.5 years. That's all. So peace in Israel is a thing. The peace of Israel is a person. And that person is Christ. Israel has rejected their Messiah. In John chapter 1, verses 11 and 12, he came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. Something else I noticed as I was going through this. It seems to me that Israel rejected Jesus as their Messiah for political reasons. In Acts chapter 1, let's just turn there. Acts chapter 1, verses 4 to 7. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which, he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. So in Acts 1, we see the resurrected Christ meeting with his disciples and speaking to them of power. And take note what they assumed this power would do. Notice how they were focused on what it would do for them. What it would do for them. The Jews of the day were looking for power over the Romans. That's what they hoped would happen. Is now the time when you're going to restore the kingdom to Israel so we don't have to pussyfoot around these bullies? But as we saw in the book of Daniel, Rome, was their agenda was to control the world. Interesting. And now here we have this same scenario being set up. That's the Antichrist's goal. Same thing. So they, just like the Romans, were focused on the wrong kingdom. They were focused on the wrong kingdom. Maybe you're focused on the wrong kingdom. Because maybe you're focused on the kingdom of self. Maybe you read the Bible to try to find out how you can stop doing this or start doing that or be a better this or be a better that. Maybe you're reading the Bible for the things you can get out of it and not the person that's revealed in the Bible, the Lord Jesus Christ. An emphasis on the word Lord, ruler, master, king, friend, he says. I call you my friends. Maybe we sometimes get focused on the wrong kingdom. So they were both, the Jews and the Romans, were both in their own way politically motivated and focused on the kingdom of self and not the kingdom of God. Now there's something that happens when a person is focused on this. It's like, Bob, you were telling me about a window left open in your house this winter, but it didn't bother you because the wind wasn't coming in. But if the wind was coming in there, you'd notice that, hey, somebody's left the window open. And we close the window. Or in the winter, we close the door. Well, something happens when you're focused on the wrong kingdom. Even reading the Bible, you're focused on the kingdom of self, the back door's open. Because it's not about us. Salvation is for us, but it's about God and His kingdom. This kind of focus opens people to deception and gives Satan the advantage. Gives him the advantage. Unbelieving Jews have resisted that truth, the truth that Jesus is their Messiah, and now they're open to deception. They will make room for the Antichrist as their Prince of Peace based on the political peace he will bring to the area for 3.5 years. What do we want? Do we want world peace? You know, I mean, if it's a beauty pageant, you know, all of the speeches, they want world peace. Do we want world peace? At what price? Well, any price. Really? You know, Jesus alluded to the fact that there's something terribly wrong with the world. The world, all the people in the world are deeply broken and badly busted. Pardon my English, but I'm trying to make a point. And he actually said, and it sounds crazy. He probably got accused of being crazy a few times. But he actually said, "Do not say that I come to bring peace, but I come rather to bring a sword." To the point that every person will decide. And some of those decisions will even divide families. Oh, no. But you see, if we're looking about it from the kingdom of self, then we're busy trying to gather this together and gather that together and make the world work. And we're all fussed and burning up energy for the wrong kingdom. Everything is going to work out, but not according to my timetable. Or the how I want to see things. Most changes that have happened in my life have happened because I came to the end of myself and could go no further. Is that true for you? What does that say about us? Oh yeah, but no, I just needed a bit of help. No. You needed a total replacement. And Jesus gave us that. Total replacement, if you will. I mean, I'm still here, but it's not me. Yes, it is. No, it isn't. I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ who lives in me. I'm not the one I'm talking about. I just know what I'm experiencing, is what Paul was saying. Absolutely. So, yes. So, here's why Israel rejected Jesus as their Messiah. It's found in Acts. The Jews of the day were looking for power over the Romans, and it left them open to the enemy's devices, and they were duped severely. Our faith is connected to the nation of Israel, not politically, but through faith, faith in Christ. As believers, I feel that we need to be looking for the peace of Israel and not merely peace in Israel. I mean, I'm not for war, but adversity brings about redemption more often than everything being lovey-dovey and nice. When there's peace, we go to sleep. It's serious stuff, this redemption. It's awkward pulling people from the mud. Some of them so deep in the mud you can't even see them. God has to reach down and look for fingers, I think. And you're so buried in ourselves. Just to finish up Revelation 6:2, the crown, as we have already noted, as being a symbol of authority, is what this counterfeit has been given, this authority. We saw last week that God gave authority to Satan over Job's life with certain restrictions. So what we have here with this counterfeit is a person who was empowered by Satan, possessed probably, and working as an angel of light for a period of time. That's all it is. And he, as we know, can go no further than God allows, because God is doing something. That's the message in the book. The message isn't about the Antichrist. The message is about Jesus Christ. The revelation of Jesus Christ is the title of this book. This is all about God going to the nth degree to save the world. I remember of a father I shared Christ with when I was driving truck, and you know, he was just messed up like I was messed up. And so I figured, boy, this will be easy. He'll just go for this. And he didn't. I shared it with him a couple of times, and he didn't. So I, in my heart, I confess before God, I, in my heart, simply said, well, I guess he's going to hell just like I was. I stopped praying for him. All that kind of stuff. He got a different job. About 3 years later, he got a job in Victoria. Then about 3 years later, I'm coming down from on this road up there, what used to be a four-way stop, the Berkey's Corner, they called it. I'm at the stop sign. It's late. I've worked overtime. I'm looking for dinner. I'm just about to make my left turn onto Salmonos Road and go home. And this guy's at the other stop sign, and he's waving me over. I'm thinking, oh, no, what does this guy want? So we made small talk on that side of the road for about 10 seconds. And then he said, so tell me some more about this God of yours. He ended up giving his life to Jesus. What do I know? I know nothing. I quit as soon as it gets difficult. God, to the nth degree. To the nth degree. And what's he actually allowing? Is he causing all of this iniquity? No, he's just stepping back from us. Fill your boots. Oh, is it getting a little bit difficult? Oh, you can't stand it anymore. Oh, now can I help? Now can I help? That's what's going on here. That's what's going on. It's what's happened in many of your lives, and you know it. Why would it be different for others? It's not. It's just on a much bigger scale here in this, what we're looking at. So, the book of Revelation, again, is about God making more believers than it is about people being destroyed. Now, consider this as well. People who die, whether they live forever in God's presence or perish, do not do so without God knowing. Knowing what? Knowing everything about how they were living. Knowing whether they would choose Him or not choose Him. He knows everything, and yet He gives them a chance. What is that? That's called grace and mercy. And what is it for when, if they do decide or don't decide? That's called justice. Just as you will. That might be His final word. Just as you will. And it might mean, well done, good and faithful servant. It might mean lake of fire. But when it happens, it won't happen willy-nilly. He doesn't choose some and not choose others. That's poor theology. He wants everybody to be saved. And He's going to the nth degree to see that it happens. Every choice they've ever made and every choice they have refused to make, including receiving His salvation, He knows. He's righteous and He's just. In order to understand the will of God, we must receive it in faith. And that's why I read that little part to you from the other little meditation this morning. We must receive it in faith. Hebrews 11:6 says that without faith, it's impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is and a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Too often what I see in myself and believers in general is that we approach God doubting His wisdom and goodness rather than believing in it. To the extent that if we can't understand what God is doing or don't understand why he is doing what he's doing, we won't trust him. We just refuse to trust him as though we were God. Wrong kingdom. Maybe that's our problem. Maybe we will not bow the knee to another kingdom. Maybe we really are at war with God for sovereignty. Maybe it's true. Maybe nobody will ever tell me what to do. God forbid. But maybe it's true. We won't trust that what he is doing is good or why what he is doing is for our best. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Oh, and I just want to leave this thought with you. So we have a Bible study here on Thursdays, and we go over the sermon, and we use those little papers you have. Please don't use those papers without having heard the sermon. Because those papers, just like all those little things, those are just highlights to take you to the next thought. Sometimes they're very pointed to make you think. But you can look through that and imagine anything you want. Lots of those headings, if you've got other thoughts going on, but they're only related to the sermon. I put them up there for your convenience. So be careful. I want a short version of the sermon, so I'll take those thoughts and look through them. Unless you research those scriptures and remember what I said, you're going to come away with your own interpretation of that portion. So be careful with them. They're dangerous. If used wrong, just like the Word of God. The Word of God is not for us to pick through and find our favorite verses and, oh, I like this and oh, I like that. And no, it's for application. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Okay, so, oh, I don't know the will of God, or I'm not sure of the will of God, or I don't understand. That's how you understand. That's how you'll know it, and there's no other way you'll know it. You'll read into it, you'll make it say what you want, you won't bother reading it. So right here, Paul is speaking to believers. Brethren, he says. So it's not redemption that's needed at this point. It is to present ourselves without reserve, living sacrifices to God. That's what we do as believers, presenting our lives to God. Do what you want, Lord. Like, how about that in a day? Well, Lord, it's usually the other way around, isn't it? Like, we got a day, we got all these plans. So, Lord, I'm doing this and I'm doing that, and we really need you to be with us. And so, good, there I prayed. Oh, how about waking up and having some plans and saying, so Lord, if you want to cancel everything I got planned, I'm in. Or if you want to alter everything I got planned, I'm in. If you're not interested in anything I got planned. Oh Lord, what have you got planned for today? And start off with what you'd planned, but then if he interrupts it, celebrate. Hallelujah. I've got lots of days with like, gee, I never thought that was going to happen, or never thought I'd be doing this, or I never thought I'd be doing that. Oh, yeah. Let him be your life. Don't try to draw him into your existence. Let him be your life. So this is totally, it's a totally reasonable thing to do as a believer. Why? Because God is conforming us into his image. This is not going to happen overnight or apart from his will. It will not happen overnight or apart from his will. Expect this to happen in your life the same way the mechanic, the same way you expect the mechanic to fix your broken car. Yes, it will be inconvenient. Yes, it will take some time. Yes, it can be very expensive. Are you in, or did you just want to figure it was okay, I'm saved, now it's good? Want to live the saved life? Yes, it will be inconvenient. Yes, it will take some time. Yes, it can be very expensive. The old way of thinking, the old way of doing, letting go of all that stuff. So note in Romans 12, 2, the focus on the renewing of the mind. And yet, it's not primarily our minds that run contrary to God's will, as one might think. I mean, we've got lots of thoughts going in our head that are contrary to His will, but the mind is not the source. And I say this because it's our hearts that are desperately wicked. Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9 tells us that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Ay, ay, ay. It's the heart. Your brain, there's nothing wrong with your brain. It's your heart. But you know what will destroy a brain? A wicked heart. You'll stress it. A wicked heart will stress the mind to the point of not thinking clearly. And even overwhelm it if you get into substance abuse. Then you got chemical problems as well. A heart will do that. It's wicked. It's wicked. Oh, now what to do? There's no hope. No, there's no hope as long as you keep living according to the wicked heart. But that's not what redemption's about. It's about a new heart. I'm of the opinion that the mind, over time, takes on the profile of the heart. The heart desires and the mind figures out how to get what the heart desires. And that will make you crazy. That's why people do crazy things, because they really want stuff. Simple thing as a credit card, which I help my kids to understand, but they had to get stung first before they could understand. It's crazy. You can't spend more money than you make. It just doesn't work. But I want. What wants? My mind? No, no. Your heart wants. And your mind will do stupid things to get it done. Watch out. So what's your wanting? Strain it through here. Strain it through here. To find out God's will. That's the only way to do it. The mind begins to be transformed when it is reconfigured to a new heart. It needs to be reconfigured to a new heart. A new heart happens when you're born again. Beautiful. Perfect. It's all there. We just need to plug it in. Ken tells me, was it Ken or I read a story about a lady who had phoned a tech guy. She said, my keyboard isn't working. And he says, well, try this and try that. No, it still isn't working. He said, is it plugged in? Yes, it's plugged in. Okay, we'll try this, and it's still not working. Are you sure it's plugged in? She says, yes, I'm sure it's plugged in. And he says, ma'am, please stand up from your chair. And so she sort of, make sure you got your keyboard with you. He said, have you done that? Yes, I've done that. Okay, now back up 15 feet. So she backed up 15 feet. And then he said, is your keyboard plugged in? If you can back up 15 feet, your keyboard's not plugged in. So the computer's not going to give you what you hoped you'd get from it if you're not plugged in. So it is by responding to this new heart that we prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Just finishing up here as the kids come in. Revelation 6, verses 3 and 4. Revelation 6, verses 3 and 4. When he opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature saying, come and see. Another horse, fiery red, went out, and it was granted to the one who sat on it to take peace from the earth, and that people should kill one another, and there was given to him a great sword. Oh my goodness, it's getting messy. Come and see. Come and see what? Come and see the second half of the Great Tribulation, because that's when it starts, right there. It's all around this time that the Antichrist moves his headquarters to Jerusalem. You can find that in Daniel chapter 11, verse 45. So he's come, he's wooed them, he's given them peace, and now they're giving him space. And now he's going to go to work. Now, the cross-reference for that is 1920. I believe that's in your paper as well. The deception is complete. Unbelieving Israel has been had. The foolishness of Israel's disbelief is shown. We need to see the foolishness of our disbelief. We need to see the folly of doubting instead of believing. And if we don't see it, we won't change from it. We won't change from it. The Antichrist so Israel's disbelief is shown, and the Antichrist will not succeed. Will not succeed. Oh, it's going to be nasty. There'll be lots of people getting saved during that time. You want to do it the easy way? Today is the day of salvation. Or the hard way? We've got options. We still got options. Revelation 6:4, and it was granted. All the calamity that we see in the following verses is Satan empowering the Antichrist. That's what you're looking at. The calamity has a beginning and an end. The parameters are set by God. I don't know exactly what they are, but they've been set by God. There's a timetable, that we know. Satan is not in charge, and neither is the Antichrist. They are simply players in God's plan of salvation during the tribulation period, the same as Judas was during the period of the crucifixion. Just puppets. Amen.